What a great tragedy that so many think that a more convenient season to receive Christ will come at a future time, only to find that it never comes to them. The opportunity is lost. The opportunity for each one of you and for me today is here, right now, in this hour. Not tonight, not when you get home, but right now. Don't be a fool. The psalmist says that a fool is defined in this way: the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Don't you act the part of a fool and act as if there is no God. Well, we are looking at just the opposite of that foolish type character. As we continue our study in the book of Proverbs, we read Proverbs 1 through 7. We look more closely again at just two phrases in this scripture. I told you last week that when I started this study in Proverbs, that it worked out where it was a three-part sermon. I gave you the first installment, as it were, last Lord's Day, and I was going to give you the second today. But as I began to study more, it worked into another part. So here we are. It's an endless proceeding. Indeed, it just demonstrates the sheer richness and the power and the truth and the great gems that are present in this grand book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs. So we look today more closely at that first phrase and ask and answer the question, what is wisdom? What is wisdom? We answer it according to Proverbs 1:2a, as we read here, to know wisdom and instruction. On this passage, we can say two things, two great general truths about true wisdom. The first thing is that true wisdom is to know what is best and what is right. True wisdom is right thinking. Now, that is the implication and the meaning of this first phrase that Solomon uses in Proverbs 2. He says, to know wisdom. He says, to know. That little word is based on a Hebrew word, which is more than just an academic, intellectual assent to a certain amount of data. But it is an intimate association and knowledge of the truth itself. It contains accurate true thinking, but that is not all it is. It is also an actual participation in that particular truth. It's not enough just to know about the Bible. It is not enough to know about gospel truth, about Jesus Christ, about his death, about his resurrection. Satan knows about those things, but Satan is not saved. Satan knows about God, but he doesn't know God. To know wisdom, then, is more than just an intellectual awareness of a certain body of truth, but it is an actual participation and intimate involvement in that truth. Look at the second word that occurs there, because really there are only two words in the original language. The first one is to know, and the next one is the word wisdom in Hebrew. And it means something close to what we're saying about knowledge. That wisdom implies a body of truth. To know wisdom, one has to have a certain amount of accurate information. It requires you to have true facts, but wisdom is more than just having the facts. It would be like a stranger coming to our church and then wanting to drive to downtown Birmingham. Now, he may not know what is before him, the turns that he has to take. He may not know what is lying under the surface of the road that he will travel on. He doesn't know much about asphalt or about bridges or about concrete or about how the whole city's electrical system is tied in with the telephone and the water system and all this that he'll be driving over. And how it all worked out that this road could finally be here, but this he knows. He can be a very good driver and drive from here to downtown Birmingham without an accident and do it in an excellent way. And even do it better than the people who laid out the road. They had great facts. They had a lot of information. They knew all the data. But he may be a bad driver. Being wise is not just knowing all the facts, but it's knowing enough, and it's knowing how to use what you've got. It's driving the car. It's like that in life. Being wise doesn't mean that you have a string of degrees, but being wise means that you have the basic information that's necessary, and here it is. The basic information, and then knowing how to steer your life as a result of having this information. It does require true truth. It requires the knowledge of the Word of God to have real wisdom. There is no real wisdom apart from the Word of God. Listen to what David said in Psalm, the book of Psalms, right before this chapter. In Psalm 119, if you want to look back, in the 99th verse and 100, beginning with verse 97, actually. By way of preface, before reading this, let me say that wisdom is a result of walking obediently to the information that we have in Scripture. Proverbs is the demonstration of a life that is walking obediently. Proverbs is based upon the law of God. It is based upon accurate information. Because who gave it? It doesn't come from man, but it comes from God. In the law, God commands. But in Proverbs, God commends. It's the same truth, but Proverbs is the highest expression of the life of obedience. Why? Because it's the fruit of a life based on the law of God. Look at what David says in Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. And then verse 99. I have more insight than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Now, he sounds like a braggart there, but I don't think that he really means it. As a braggart, he is simply saying that I may not know as much as everybody else. I may not have all the information, but I have more insight. I have real wisdom. I have what really counts even more than my teachers. Why? Verse 100, I understand more than the aged. Because I have observed thy precepts. Where does true wisdom come from? The Bible is just not a religious book, but it is of the essence a practical book for your daily experience in living. He says, I am wise, not just in terms of philosophy and intellectual concepts, but I am wise in life, where it counts, because I keep the Word of God. And this is what we have in Proverbs, the revelation of the true knowledge of God, the application of the law of God. So, to know wisdom, as we look at Proverbs 1:2, to know wisdom is to be acquainted with a certain body of information. What is that body of information? What will give us right thinking? It is nothing else but the Word of God. That is what will give us the right material, the raw material to live and to act and to think. Wisdom is the highest expression of a life of obedience. God gave Solomon wisdom. He gave him so much wisdom that there was an account in the book of Kings, the history of Solomon's reign, where a queen came to him, the Queen of Sheba, 1 Kings 10. She came and brought him gifts to test him with questions because she had heard about the wisdom of this man. And so she came to him, she tested him, and then she said in 1 Kings 10 that the half had not been told me. And then she gave glory to the God of Israel because of Solomon's own witness. Now, what is taking place here in 1 Kings 10? It's this. Solomon's period is also called the Golden Age, the Golden Era in history. It was the time when Israel was the most successful that it had ever been at any point in history. And what was the evidence of that success? The evidence, the fruit of that success, was the wisdom of its greatest leader, Solomon. So that all the promises from God, God's promise to in the Old Testament to Abraham, he said to Abraham, I will be your God, and you will be my people. In you will all the nations of the earth be blessed. So that what is happening in 1 Kings 10 is that we are watching in a symbolic way the nations of the earth coming to the people of God in the person of Solomon and then giving glory to God because of his wisdom. And why is it again? It is because Solomon was the great wise man. But how does that relate and apply to you and me? Well, think of it in terms of the New Testament and Christianity. Here we have the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I came to fulfill. I came not to destroy. Jesus said, I am the truth. And then notice in Philippians, the second chapter, verses 9 through 11. After Jesus' incarnation, after his death and resurrection and ascension, we have in that summary verse what happens. It says that God has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So you see the parallel between these two. Here in the Old Testament, the nations, all men, symbolized in the coming of the Queen of Sheba, come to Solomon because of his wisdom. And in the New Testament, men will finally and ultimately come to Jesus Christ. They will either come to him in judgment and acknowledge him Lord, or they will come to him as their Savior and acknowledge him as their Redeemer. Solomon's wisdom was only temporary. It couldn't do for all of us. But Jesus Christ fulfilled in himself all that wisdom that Solomon was unable to do. He was a perfect wise man. He demonstrated what the perfect life of obedience was to look like. And that is why all men will ultimately come to him and acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. Well, that is the content of the gospel. That is the substance of true wisdom. In order to have real wisdom, it takes real facts. It takes right thinking. And right thinking is based upon the Word of God. But wisdom is more than just right thinking. True wisdom, we have said, is to know what is right and what is best. What is right is what God has revealed. And what is best is your own eternal welfare. So you must come to Christ, who is our wisdom. But being truly wise in the Bible is more than just knowing these intellectual facts. Solomon is also concerned to show to us that it is a matter of experience, that it is a matter of the day-to-day experience that we live in throughout our lives. That is the implication of this second phrase in Proverbs 1:2. As we read, to know wisdom, there's the substance, the content. And then the second part is an instruction. It's not enough just to know the facts, but a person has to act upon those facts, so that to be truly wise is not only to know what is right and best, but to be truly wise, you also have to act on what is right and best. Solomon writes here in this verse, this little word, instruction. In the Hebrew, the real word is musar, and it can be translated in another way. Not just instruction, but discipline as well. That is, it implies that wisdom comes to those who work for it, who labor for it. It is something that is hard won. It doesn't just happen to you, but it's something that comes in the nitty-gritty of our life's experience. Solomon experienced that very aspect of gaining wisdom. It came to him as something that was hard won. Look at the book that Solomon wrote right after the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon when he was an old man, and he's looking back on his past experience. And here he is talking about the utter meaninglessness and the purposelessness and the futility of all of life. He says in a word that it is all amounted to a big zero, that it doesn't matter what you think, it doesn't matter what you do or experience, it all amounts to the same nothing. That's what he says in 1:2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. He's saying it doesn't matter. And look on at the further explanation of that in verse 13 of the first chapter, where he says what he attempted to do in his own life. He attempted to be a real wise man and to get meaning out of his life. And I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. And then look down in verse 17. And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I realize that this also is striving after the wind. Then he says the whole sum of it. Because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. So here he is talking about his whole life experience. He said it's been one of frustration and uselessness. Why? Because Solomon tried all these different ways to get true wisdom, to be happy and joyful in his life, and to find meaning. These are the things that he tried. Look down in chapter 2, beginning with verse 4, where he says, I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. He's beginning to tell you everything that he did. He says, I made gardens and parks, and I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves. I have home-born slaves. I possess flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. I collected for myself silver and gold. Sounds like any one of us. Striving after these material things, all of these goods. And then he says, I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Solomon had about 1,000 wives. No wonder, you know, he faced such a great frustration. He also had 3,000 concubines, which acted the part of a wife. That's 4,000. Gracious. I won't tell you what somebody else said in the early morning service after knowing that. I'll let you ask him. It was Bob Dalton. All these things this man has tried. See, he's tried wealth, is what he says. I've tried sex. That's not where it is. I've tried to be philosophical and wise and create great metaphysical, intellectual, and existential and ontological concepts out of my mind as I sat in my armchair and contemplated the whole meaning of the universe. But listen to what he concludes. He says in verse 10 and 11, and all my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. Why, he had everything he wanted. Did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor. He patted himself on the back. And this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered my activities. Listen to what he concludes about his life. Now this is King Solomon. He had more wives, more money. He was the greatest king. He was the wisest king in the empire. He was the best known man in the world, the wisest. And this is the amount that his life equaled. I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity. It still amounted to nothing. My life was useless. striving after the wind. There was no crop under the sun. Boy, what a warning that is to young folk and to older folk as well. You're not going to find it in material things, in sex, in anything that this world offers. It's much deeper than that, friends. Listen to his final conclusion at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes 12:13, says, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is, and he gives you the conclusion of his whole life, fear God and keep his commandments. Now, if anyone has the authority and the right to exhort you and me to fear God because he had tried everything else, King Solomon does. This is the substance of what he's saying. Fear God and keep his commandments. And that's what he's saying to you, you see. In Proverbs, in these verses, he's saying, know God, get your concepts straight, get informed with what the Bible teaches, and then live according to it. But you can't do it by yourself. You need God's wisdom, who is Jesus Christ, to start you along and to help you in. Come to Christ. Just like the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon and admired his wisdom, you come to Christ and admire the wisdom of God revealed from heaven for you. Will you come? Let us stand for the closing prayer and the benediction. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God. We thank you for Solomon and for the experience that he had, that we do not have to go through the same experience. We thank you for your dealing with him and finally leading him to the point where he realized the true nature of wisdom. And that is in fearing God and obeying his commandments. Father, I pray that if there is one person who to whom the Holy Spirit has spoken to at this hour, I pray that you would so work and lead them to faith in the wisdom of God, who is Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, for those who are suffering any kind of adversity, that they might press on to know the Lord in their own experience, that they may be wise and be instructed from God. And now, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all that love our Lord Jesus with sincerity. Amen.